In our Bibles to the third chapter of the book of Colossians, continue our study there. Colossians chapter number 3, beginning with verse number 9. Lie not to one another, seeing you put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So I've read verses 9 through 14 of Colossians chapter 3. As I said last week, if you are a Christian, then there is conflict within you. Being a Christian does not mean that your struggle with sin is over. In fact, your war with sin could not begin until you became a Christian. Now, in the non-believer, there may be the kind of struggle that is described by the pagans, the struggle between the mind and the body. The unsaved can know that kind of struggle. The desires of the body very often lead people to do irrational and silly things that cause them embarrassment and anguish. But there's no desire for virtue, no desire for godliness, only desire for the reputation of others or for their own self-esteem. But when you became a Christian, things changed. You became a child of God. And there's something in you that desires your heavenly Father. The Holy Spirit has put something of heaven in you, and that something cries out to God as Father. This is the spirit of adoption that Paul speaks of in Romans 8, that spirit that cries out, Abba, Father. It believes in Jesus Christ, acknowledges God as its Father. For a new principle of life has been implanted in you, or as the Scripture says, a new seed, a new life, a new nature, call it what you will. There are many figures used in the Bible. And that is from God. And that which is implanted within you is perfect, it is holy, it is righteous. It must be so because God is holy. One of the attributes of God is that He is holy, separate from sin. And that which is in you is holy. As His child, you are made partakers of His holiness. That in you, which is from God, is holy and perfect. A new tree has sprung up in your life, which has its fruit in holiness and godliness. And this means that your struggle with sin has just begun. Because the old nature that you inherited from Adam, which the Bible calls the flesh, and by flesh we mean everything that you receive from your father Adam, everything mentally, everything emotionally, everything spiritually, everything physically, everything that makes you a human being, that's known as the flesh. That is not eradicated in you when you were born again. It was not eradicated, nor was it uprooted. It continues to be at enmity with God just as it was before. It continues to strive against the truth. And that's why Paul tells us in Galatians 5 that the flesh, the old man, lusts against the spirit, the new man. That which is from Adam is in enmity with that which is from God. And Paul in Galatians chapter 5 says the fruit is peculiar to its own nature. The flesh brings forth its own kind of fruit, and the spirit brings forth its own kind of fruit. And in the child of God, you will see both fruit. Because there is in you something from Adam, was at enmity with God, and there's something in you from Christ, from God, which is holy and righteous. But as Paul tells us, those that are Christ have crucified the flesh. That doesn't mean eradicated. Because he just said the spirit wars against the flesh against the spirit. They that are Christ have not eradicated or eliminated the flesh, but they have crucified it. What does that mean? That means that they are identified with Christ in his death. That means to become a Christian, faith unites you to Christ in his death. That means you agree with the verdict that God gave at the cross. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, God is making an emphatic statement about Adam, about the natural man. He's saying there's no hope. There isn't anything that you and I can do to please God. For God would not have sent his Son into the world to die for you and me if there was anything we could have done for ourselves. To become a Christian is to agree with that verdict. To say, yes, Lord, you're right about me. Faith is the first manifestation of something new in you from God. And it brings forth its own fruit. But Paul says, having begun in the Spirit, we are also to walk in the Spirit. The Christian walk is according to the same principles that began the Christian life. We walk by faith just as we become Christians by faith. So if you are a Christian, there's war in your soul. There's conflict. There's no perfection. But there is no doubt as to the end result of this conflict. For you have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and you will be conformed to Christ. That's why there must be chastening, as the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 12. When he says that if we are sons, then we are chastened of the Lord that we might be made partakers of his holiness. And we're not to chafe against that. There may be a great deal of struggle and anguish along the road to that predestined end, conformity to Jesus Christ. The Lord knows his sheep. You don't know? I don't know. For this work, which is called the new birth, this work, which is called regeneration, is secret in the soul. It is known only by its fruit. And sometimes the fruit may be long in coming. Even in the natural world, there are plants that bloom early in the spring, some in the summer, some in the fall. There are plants that only bloom every once in a while, maybe once in 100 years. And there are Christians. Sometimes it takes them years to bloom. But bloom they will, because God has ordained that end for them. The Lord knows his sheep. As I said last week, the purpose for the preaching of the gospel is twofold. The preaching of the word is twofold. First of all, to call life out of deadness. Where there is no life, the preaching of the gospel, by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, it plants in the elect newness of life. And then the preaching of the gospel is to connect with that life, that those who have begun in Jesus Christ might walk in Him. And that's what we do when we preach the gospel. I'm trying to connect with the new man in Christ. There's no hope for the flesh. No hope for the natural man. Give it up. There's no hope. The only hope is newness in Jesus Christ. And I pray that both will be done this morning. I pray that if you are not a Christian, if there's no life in you, that the preaching of the Word will call forth and plant in you that newness which is in Christ. If you are a Christian, that you may grow in Christ. But let's look at the text. Paul has spoken of the necessity of putting off the old man. Now, if Christians didn't have an old man, there wouldn't be any exhortation to putting him off. Now, in fact, the prerequisite for putting off the old man is in verse 1 of this chapter, if you be risen with Christ. You can't put off the old man unless you have been risen with Christ, unless you are identified with Christ by the Spirit of God. He says not only to put off the deeds of the old man, but to put off the old man himself. Everything that belongs to Adam is contrary to Christ. Pride of race, pride of face, pride of strength, pride of intellect, pride of virtue, pride of education, pride of fill in the blank. Make a list of all the things that you are proud of, and then go look at the cross of Jesus Christ and see where that fits. Paul said that he had more to glory in than any man. He was of the tribe of the house of Israel, Pharisee of the Pharisees. His righteousness was, as far as outward things were concerned, impeccable. He kept the law, but he said the day came when he had to count all of that but dung, that he might win Christ. The first victory that the cross brings is the victory over the lie that you can do anything to save yourself. That's the first lie that's thrown down by the cross of Jesus Christ. Lies characterize the old man. The old man lives by lies, flatters himself by lies, comforts himself by lies. That's why we read that in verse number 10, you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Knowledge. What is knowledge? Knowledge is acceptance of things that are, rather than things that are not. Lies are acceptance of things that aren't. Now, I know when you grew up in your household, if you'd gone into the kitchen and you'd lifted a cookie from the cookie jar and Mom said, "What happened to this cookie?" and you said, "I don't know," you thought that was a lie. And it is a lie. Because you took the cookie, you knew what happened to it, and when you said, "I don't know what happened to it," that was a lie. Now, you have to go to college for many years to learn that that's not a lie. There are other theories of truth. What I have just told you is the biblical view of truth, which is called correspondence. That what you say corresponds with what really happened. But there are other theories of truth. If you say something to achieve a certain goal, and your goal is a good one, then whatever you said is okay if the goal is achieved. That's called progressive education. There are other, but I won't bore you with those. The simple thing is, if you did it, and you said you didn't do it, then you lied. If somebody else didn't do it, and you said they did it, you lied. If you said you sold all your property and gave it all to the Lord, and you didn't do it, you lied. If you said that Jesus Christ was not born of a virgin when he was born of a virgin, you lied. Simple as that. Therefore, the way you escape from lying is to be renewed in knowledge. So you know what happened, and you accept it. No, that's not the way you write history books nowadays. History books, you start out with your preconceived notions, you collect the data that will support your notions, and put it in a book, and people call it history. And it is history to the modern world. And it's justified because you can't collect the data unless you have some principle to build on. The facts are just brute. They don't tell you anything. They're not going anywhere. And you might as well talk about Napoleon's servant as talk about Napoleon. Why choose one rather than the other? But if you and I are going to be renewed in the image of God, we are renewed in knowledge, in understanding. We study the Bible. We study the world in which we live. And we accept the truth that God has revealed. Anything else is lying. Lies characterize the old man, and he and his deeds are to be put off. He says, don't lie to each other, don't lie to yourself, and don't lie to God. All that is left then is Jesus Christ. Verses 10 and 11. All that is left is Christ. What is this that we're doing? We're removing the enemy image of Adam and being renewed in the image of Christ. Christ is all. There's nothing else. If he died for us, then we're all dead, and we live according to the newness that is in him. But it's not enough for us to put off the old man. You can commit suicide and do this. You can hate yourself. You can afflict the flesh. You can lose yourself in drunkenness or in drugs. You can humiliate yourself. And you can mortify the body with 10,000 insults and mortifications. That will not save the soul, nor will it sanctify the soul. He says, put on the new man. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, bond or free, see nothing of Adam, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Now, holy and beloved are descriptive terms that describe the elect of God. The elect of God are those who are loved by God with an everlasting love from the foundation of the world, and they are called and predestined unto holiness. This is the two major characteristics of the elect, that they are set apart for God for himself, and because he is holy, they must be holy, and they are beloved of him. They are beloved of him. And therefore, as the elect of God, we're to put on Jesus Christ, put on the new man. And he gives us some descriptions there. Bowels of mercies. Mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, forbearing. Three things in particular. How you treat others, how you view yourself, and how you react to the way other people treat you. How do you treat others? You treat others in mercy. Bowels of mercy. This means mercy at a very deep level. Not just the show of mercy, but from deep, deep, deep within. An inner yearning, not just outward behavior. Kindness, desire for the good of others. How do you view yourself? In humility, he said. Jesus said, take the lowest station. No rights to serve. To become really a servant as Christ did. He took the form of a servant. That means he really became a servant. He who was in the form of God, that means he who was really God, took upon him the form of a servant. He really became a servant that he might bring us to God. And how do we react to the way others treat us? Well, we react with meekness. That is, not seeking revenge, not seeking to get back. Submission. Long-suffering. No retaliation. No hatred. Forbearing one another. He said, forbearing one another. All the quarrels that spring up between human beings come from one root, according to Proverbs. And that root is pride. Only by pride comes contention. The desire to be right, the insistence that comes from the competitiveness of the flesh rather than from the new man. Forgiving one another. This is the exercise of grace. Forgiving. This means forgiving in the way that Christ forgave you. Well, how did Christ forgive you? How did Christ forgive you, and how did he forgive me? He didn't say, well, when they finally get the regulations I gave Moses settled, when he gets those down and are doing those right, then I'll come and dwell with them. He didn't say that. He didn't say, when they've learned to keep my law, then I'm going to come and I'll be with them. No, he didn't say that. When he didn't say, when they've shown themselves worthy, when they've shown themselves really sorry for their sins, then I'll come and live with them. He didn't say that. When we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. We do not forgive those who are worthy of being forgiven. That's a contradiction of terms. We forgive those who are unworthy. That is, we hold no malice. We hold no feelings of revenge, no feelings of strife. But we do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. So he says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, do also you. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. This is what makes everything else work. The figure of speech here is as the ligaments and the which bind the body together. Love is what binds the body together. He said, above all things, which means before all things. This is the better way of 1 Corinthians 13. All things flow to us from God because of His love. And good things will flow to you, from you, to your fellow Christian, if you have love one toward another. It's the bond of perfection. Not the perfection of ceremony keeping, not the perfection of return to Judaism as they were tempted to among the Colossians, not that philosophical perfection which the pre-Gnostics were seeking to impose upon the church, not the perfection that higher life business that comes from will worship and voluntary service that is not derived from Scripture but from men's own ideas. What is it that binds the church together? Right here. Not that we achieve perfection because we learn to love in the flesh. Not that at all. For the passage you read a moment ago in Hebrews said that Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. And that finish, that word finish there means the perfecter. By one offering, He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. That is, the end is secured to us by Jesus Christ. But He having begun this work, He having worked it into our hearts and our lives by His Holy Spirit, we are called to embrace it, to put it on, and to put off the works of the old man. Love does not take the place of perfection, as if some emotion could satisfy for holiness. Love does not make me righteous. That's the Roman Catholic error. But love is the way I can attain the good life and can communicate grace to my fellow Christian. This is the way to live at peace with the people of God and the people of the world. Our life will be in order when we have learned to love one another as Christ loved us. We do not gain heaven because we've learned to love one another. We gain heaven because Christ died for us. But we can achieve something of heaven on this earth if we put off the old and put on the new. This is the promise of God. We do not teach justification by faith because we believe that obedience to God's law is imperfect and not righteous, or that faith is a higher righteousness than obeying the law. No, we don't believe that. We do not believe that love is a higher way than the law of God, for the law required that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and our neighbors ourselves. Love is not a higher way than the law. But God cannot deny Himself, and if He says that we can live by obeying the law, that's exactly what He means. But that's exactly the problem. We have not kept the law, and no flesh will, because we are cursed in Adam. You and I are born under a curse, we live under the curse, and are guilty before God until we come to Jesus Christ by faith. And therefore, the way of the law is closed to us. But we can attain righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. So this righteousness is by faith. It's not by love. Paul is not saying here that we achieve perfection through love. But he is saying that love is that which binds the church together and enables the body to function in this world. Above all, put on charity, which is the bond of perfection. The perfection, he says to the Colossian church, the perfection that you boast in, and that you hope to gain by your return to Jewish ordinances or to human commandments or to ceremonies and to regulations, that higher form of Christianity which you hope to gain, you will not gain by these means. You will attain them and you will gain them, that is, you will gain this perfection in only one way, and that's by returning and walking the way you began. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him. You're perfect in Him. You're complete in Him. You are fulfilled in Him. Put off the old and put on the new. And let the peace of God rule your hearts. And we'll speak of that next week. May God bless you. Let us pray. Lord in heaven, we thank you for your kindness to us. We thank you for all the grace that has been so freely given to us in Christ. We pray you would edify our hearts and souls. May we rejoice in your goodness. And may we bring forth the fruit of righteousness which you count of such great value in your eyes. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.